Good afternoon. Welcome back. I've been having and hearing some good conversations about the respective merits of surfers and sunbathers this morning, so that's good. I hope as much as anything that this gives you something of a language to talk about prayer. You know, it's one of the things, as I said to you earlier, we find it most difficult, don't we, because we've got so many preconceptions and we get hung up on stuff about prayer. And actually, sometimes it's good to change the language because it enables us to think a bit differently, think out of the box and talk out of the box about it. And I often find when I go back to places where I've been and I've taught this stuff, they sort of say to me, "No, yes, absolutely. We've had a situation the other week. We had a thing the other week. It was great for the surfers, you know," and they remember that kind of language, you know, so that's always really encouraging. We're moving on this afternoon to the ice cream sellers and the snorkelers, we're going to talk a bit more about those. I'm just rebooting my computer, which over lunchtime went into some kind of abject distress. And while I'm doing that, I'm going to give you the ice cream seller exercise. So I've done the others sort of part way through, but I'm going to ask you to do the ice cream seller exercise straight away. And that's fine, because ice cream sellers do like to just get on with it, really. So I'd like you to get into threes or thereabouts. You might want to shake it up if you're a surfer. You might want to shake it up from this morning and not pray with the same people. Don't mind. You're very welcome to do that if you want to. What I want you to do is I want you to bring one thing each that you would like to see God do in your family or your work or your community or your street or your church, I don't mind what the context is, but or in you, before Christmas. Very specific. What are you asking God for? What's the thing you need? What's the thing a member of your family needs to happen before Christmas? And then you're going to pray for it. And I'm going to say to you, sunbathers, and a little bit to you, surfers too, you may not pray for revival. You must pray for what the people in your group have asked you to pray for, okay? That's a good discipline for us all. So in threes, three is probably better than fours, because then you'll get through it a little bit quicker. And one thing, so you, by the time you're, I don't mind if you, no, I do actually. Let me suggest you all share first and then pray. So each one of you share something you want God to do before Christmas, and then pray together. Shush. Sorry. And then pray together and stick to the things that you have been asked to pray for, okay? And you've got, again, a little over sort of, I might give you 10 minutes. I might be generous. Go on, have 10 minutes. Go on, go wild in the aisles. 10 minutes, and then we'll bring those prayers to a close. So in threes, one thing each, and then get praying as specific as you can. Go for it. We've got about 5 minutes left, so if you haven't started praying, you're not ice cream sellers. Father God, we want to thank you so much that you are a God who knows and loves and cares about the very details of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that it might have challenged some of us to think what we want to do, what we want to see you do in our lives by Christmas, but you have plans and purposes. You know what you want to do for us by Christmas time, and we want to thank you for everything. Whether it's what we prayed for today or whether it will be a surprise, Lord, we want to say thank you for the things that you are doing, that you're the master builder who is constantly at work, piecing our lives together and the lives of those we love. And this afternoon, God, we trust you again with that work of building. We trust you again with the works of healing and growing and strengthening and bringing life that you are, you're involved in around us, and the things that we've brought to you in our prayers this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. The ice cream seller. So we come to the third of our characters. And I have to say, this might strike you as a slightly strange character to choose from the beach. I have to say, my problem was this. When you do... we look into sort of basic personality theory, one of the four categories, despite the fact that we obviously break into hundreds, thousands, and millions of categories. One of the main four categories is what's sometimes called the carer, those whose personality is characterized by an outward-looking, compassionate interest in the well-being of others. That doesn't mean the rest of us don't care, but it means there's a particular personality type which is generally pretty down-to-earth, pretty realistic, pragmatic, practical, sensible, caring, compassionate. Can you name a few of those people? I suspect you can. And I suddenly had the problem that as a sunbather, I'd imagined the beach was this wonderful place where we were all doing our own thing. And then I was like, oh, who is the only person on the beach who is there for the benefit of other people? Who's the person who wouldn't bother to go to the beach if there weren't other people to look after? And various suggestions occur, like, you know, lifeguards and things. They all struck me as a bit dramatic. I preferred to think about ice cream. So we went for the ice cream seller, not because it's about selling ice cream, but because it's about the beach is a place where other people are cared for and looked after. For an ice cream seller, prayer. For the carer, prayer is the place where others are looked after, where jobs are done, where things are accomplished, which are about other people, not about themselves. Prayer is first and foremost about caring. So with the sunbather, it was about being. With the surfer, it was about experience. With the ice cream seller, it's about caring. And prayer needs to be people-oriented. So for a sunbather, it's very hard to get into these lovely, swooshy, abstract concepts of prayer that are particularly beloved of the sunbather and quite beloved of the surfer too. So, you know, when I was talking earlier about Maud's leg, which in my mind has now been bathed in a glorious light, and consequently anything that Maud's leg really needs is going to be dealt with in some way by that lovely wave of gloopy glory. The ice cream seller is going to say to me, yes, but what's wrong with Maud's leg? What actually needs to happen for Maud's leg? What really is the problem? And should we actually pray in a way that kind of gets the job done for poor old Maudie, rather than you just wishing some kind of existential, I don't know, something or other over her leg? Poor woman, poor woman. And I, you know, there's a lovely thing with ice cream seller prayer, with the prayer of the carer, which is really productive. Let's not just, most ice cream sellers I know find it intensely difficult to pray for themselves. Sunbathers and surfers do not find it particularly difficult to pray for themselves. We're rather good at that. I'm good at praying for myself to the exclusion of all others, I'm proud to say. ice cream sellers, not so. Actually, if I have to sit and pray for myself, that feels really uncomfortable. I wouldn't know what to say. I don't think I deserve it. It feels rather self-indulgent. It doesn't feel like prayer. At the end of the day, prayer needs to be actually doing something. It really needs to be actually praying for something. I remember leading a lovely, I thought it was a lovely prayer meeting. You know, I don't speak too highly of my own prayer meetings, but I just think it was wonderful. And we'd gathered together, about 20 of us, and it was our Anglican church had a Tuesday morning prayer meeting, and it was my turn to lead, and we'd had some worship, and that had been marvellous for the sunbathers, and we'd all got very tuned in. We were connecting. There was flow. I'm just going to say there was flow. There'd been actually quite a lot of prophetic activity, so the surfers were happy. There was a sense of nowness. There was a sense that God was doing something. This is not just a flow and lovely whoopy whoopy being around God. This is actually God doing something. Stuff is happening. We are, you know, stuff is being raised. Stuff is being dealt with. Stuff is being highlighted and shown. And we then did a little bit of a Bible study. Snorkeler territory, the Bible study. We had a good old look at some scripture. And one lovely lady in the group did, I don't think she quite meant to, but she actually did utter the words, "Are we actually going to pray now?" Which the rest of us looked kind of horrified. Like, what are you saying? We have been praying. We've all been praying. But she hadn't, because for her, prayer doesn't start until you actually get on with stuff. Her connection point is a productive, people-oriented place where the job is being done. My story for ice cream sellers is always the story of the friends that bring their friend, their paralyzed friend, to Jesus. It's an absolutely amazing story. I'd like to tell you the story from the point of view of a sunbather. I'd like to tell you what would...
Linda, we're not getting anything on our screens.
Oh, no, that's sad. Hang on a second. Let me unplug, replug. Let's see what happens. Go. See, it tells me it's going up onto your screen. So is your projector switched off?
Well, they weren't switched off from this morning.
I wonder if it's gone to sleep. It might have gone to sleep. It looks from my laptop like the...
Well, it didn't have any batteries.
You could press a button on it. That would wake it up.
Does anybody...
Heather is frantically passing this job off to somebody else right now. This is not her strength and her area of skill and talent.
But I know a man who can. No, you need the remote to do it.
There may be a button.
Something up towards
there. No lights on the projector.
Yeah, there may be a button on the projector that will just bring it to life. That's fine. I'll carry on. It's all on your handouts anyway, so I promise there's nothing coming up on the screen that you do not have on your handouts. So consider that I'm using it for my benefit, and you can just carry on with your handouts. I want to tell you how the story of the I want to say how the story of the paralysed man would have gone if it had been me. Okay, this is sunbather perspective. So we've turned up at Jesus' house. This man needs healing. I've called down a wave of revival glory over his legs, but he is not yet healed. So I am convinced I'm going to need to take him to Jesus. I'm actually going to need to do something for him, so that's okay. I've taken him to Jesus. And we got to the door, and the place is heaving. It's packed. There's so many people there. We can't get in. So what I would have done is I would have said, well, I tell you what, it's too difficult to get you in at the moment, so I'll go in. I'll go and see Jesus. I'll spend a bit of time with him. I've always wanted to meet Jesus, so I'll go and meet Jesus, and I'll see if I can bring you something. I'll kind of bring you some healing, or ask him to come out to you, if you like, and we'll see what can happen. And I'm just really sorry, you're going to have to stay here outside the door. Well, that's not what happened, was it? Thank the Lord it wasn't me that was responsible for that situation, because what his friends were real ice cream sellers, and what they did was that they did everything in their power and their ability to get that person, to get that man to Jesus. And they dug through the roof, and they made a hole, and they lowered him in, and he got healed. And do you know what the most amazing part of that story for me is? They never met Jesus. As far as we know, there's no story of them parachuting in afterwards. For them, it was enough. That would have been great, wouldn't it? Doing, doing. Four more coming down. For them, it was enough to get their friend to Jesus. It did not particularly matter whether they had their own marvellous, powerful, transforming encounter with him themselves. That right there, that's the ice cream seller for you. It doesn't matter. It's not about me. It's not about my experience of God. It's not about my connecting in the flow. It's not about my having an experience needing to be involved like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. It is just about getting the job done in prayer. If I get a good experience out of that, bonus. If I don't, it's not a problem. I forgot to tell you that I always forget the poor monks. I do apologise. The monastic tradition for the surfers is St. Francis of Assisi. Do you remember St. Francis of Assisi? Thanks! Do you remember St. Francis of Assisi and what he was famous for?
Animals.
Yeah, animals, absolutely. That and getting naked. Did you know that? Animals and naked. he basically, yes, famous for animals, famous for connecting with nature. Had a real dream, but I said, you know, surfers, it's about getting out and it's about connecting with what's around you. That brings you alive to God. That was St. Francis. He was brought alive to God by nature and by animals. But also, when he was the son of a rich, wealthy cloth merchant, and he basically, when he was a sort of teenager, young adult, he became very sick of the wealth in which his family lived, and he wanted to go and serve the poor. Most of us, I think it's fair to say, would have just popped in to Dad and said, I'm leaving the family firm, off to serve the poor. Not St. Francis, no. He stripped naked as a sign of throwing off the opulent fabrics of his father's trade and went into his dad naked and said, I'm going to go and serve the poor. Why he couldn't have just gone in and said, I'm going to serve the poor, I do not know, but he had to be naked. And I think it's because he had to do something. I think he was a bit of a surfer, wasn't he? I'm not recommending this necessarily as your plan for the next church prayer meeting at all, but just saying, I think as a surfer, he needed to concretise it. He needed to do something. Now, how are we doing? Have we got anything on the screen? Oh, that's good. Excellent. So, the monastic tradition, which is what reminded me, for our lovely ice cream sellers, are the Ignatians. Now, Ignatius of Loyola founded what we now know as the Jesuit monastic order. And Jesuits, above all monastic orders, are most famous for basically existing to run schools and hospitals and orphanages and things. So it's the compassion arm of the monastic tradition. So St. Francis, the Augustinians are very reflective and thoughtful, and they're very often closed orders and very lots of time in prayer and worship, very sunbathery. Your St. Francis guys, they're often out and about in the community, often living. Lots of the Franciscan order now just live, you know, randomly in the middle of the streets. Well, not in the middle of the streets, that's dangerous, but they live, you know, in communities, in our communities. You might, we've got a, just behind where I used to live, we had a house of Franciscan monks, and they serve within the local community, often have, I would say normal jobs, that's a terrible thing to say, isn't it, but often have regular jobs, and that's very Franciscan, very out there, mixed in with everybody else. The Jesuits, compassion, caring, looking after people, and that's your ice cream seller tradition for you. As an ice cream seller, it is probably most helpful for you. I said that for somebody to start in your inner world, for surfers start in your outer world, start with a plan. One of the things I've found about most of the sunbathers I've ever talked to is that the undefined and the lack of structure is really unhelpful. Where do I start? How do I want to be a better prayer. What do I do? I don't know what to do. I've been around my friends and they're saying to me, you know, what you want to do is you want to sit for 15 minutes and bathe in the glory. Or they're saying, go for a walk and go out and see the sun, the sunrise or the trees, or go and have a coffee, and that's really going to, you know, little nut. It's not doing it. Neither of those two things. And me, I just feel like I'm wasting time. I feel like it's just not what I want to be doing. It's all very nice, but I can do that after I've prayed. Start with a plan. Start with a structure. Start with a model. Maybe it's the Acts model. Maybe you're going to use an adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication model. Maybe you're going to use a temple model. You're going to go with the, you know, imagining you're walking through the gates of praise and you're heading into the Holy of Holies and so on. Start with a model. Give yourself a structure. That's real ice cream seller stuff, that is. And it drives surfers mad because it's boring and it's the same thing every day. Sunbathers, we just never get round to it. I think it's a great idea. I've just never get round to it. That's the trouble. Did you notice my request that your exercise be really specific? As I've said to you, it's not okay for ice cream sellers. It doesn't work just to say Maud's leg needs healing. Let's just bring Maud's leg into the presence of the Lord. Lord, we lift Maud's leg up to you. Now, in my ice cream seller moments, I just end up thinking that means she's upside down. Poor Maud. Now, not only has she got a gammy leg, but she's got a headache as well, because you're holding her upside down while you're waving her leg in the glory. You know, It's not okay just to be too general and swooshy for your ice cream sale. It's got to be specific. What are we actually asking for? What do we really want God to do? Because I want to pray a prayer that's going to have an answer, and we're going to be able to know it's been answered, and then I'm going to move on to a different prayer. I have been shamed upon shamed upon shamed by the number of ice cream sellers who've come up to me over the years and said, Lyndall, how's it going? Excuse me, how's it going with such and such? And I'm like, as in something that I've asked them to pray for a long time ago. And I'm like, yeah, it's going good, thank you. Has such and such happened? You know, it's not like really detailed, you know. Yeah, that happened quite a long time ago, actually. Oh, well, I've been praying for that. Oh, thank you. Well, God is outside of time, and I'm sure he's taken all of those prayers and applied them to when it really... Well, Lyndall, if you don't keep me updated... I've got some scary ice cream sellers in my life. Lyndall, if you don't keep me updated, how am I supposed to know what to pray for? I didn't realise you prayed that specifically. I just thought you kind of generally lifted me up into the glory. I didn't realise that I was, it was, you know. Actually, there is something. My mum is a bit like that, actually. And she will say to me, she has a prayer journal, which is another ice cream sellery thing. Not only ice cream sellers, but it has a particular role for ice cream sellers. And she will come back to me and she will say, Lyndall, I have not ticked off this item yet. Like, which are this item here that I've been praying for since March the 4th, 2003. Oh, sorry. Keep going. Or, yeah, please tick that off. What date shall I put next? When did it happen? I don't know. I can't remember. I know. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes. Well, I like to put a date next to when it was answered. Oh, okay. So... it's important to keep ice cream sellers up to date, that's all I'm saying. Informed is really important. Informed prayer, not just we need to pray for this situation. Now, so often I've been in contexts where we'll pray for a huge global crisis. We're going to pray for famine in East Africa, but what do we need to pray? Well, I don't know, pray for food or something. No, but how? What do we need to pray? Oh, I don't know! Can you tell I feel a little shown up very often by my ice cream seller friends who are far more efficient than I am in prayer? But that's it. It's not that I'm wrong and they're right. It's just that their strength, the ice cream seller's strength, is efficiency. It's a job. Let's do it well. It's a partnership with God. Would you say that prayer feels to you like you're partnering in God's work? I think we would all give a nod to that, wouldn't we? Oh, yes, well, obviously it does. Now, be honest with me. I'm going to be honest with you. Prayer to me doesn't feel often like I'm partnering with God's work. Sometimes it does, but most of the time, I'm not looking for that feeling of partnership. I'm just looking for the flow, people. I'm just looking for the connection. Whether I'm any use to God or he's any use to me is relatively irrelevant in all of that mix. If I were a surfer, I think I'm looking for... the experience. I'm looking to see God do something. I don't need to be a partner in that. I'm quite happy to spectate, but I do want God to do something, please, and I do want it to be quite exciting. If you are an ice cream seller, you will come out of a prayer meeting saying, we got a job done. You will come out of a prayer meeting, a good prayer meeting, saying, I really felt like I was a part of what was happening. I felt like we were partnering with God. I felt like prayer was effective tonight. Those kind of words. It was so good to pray for that situation. Those are the things an ice cream seller will say to you about prayer. That is good, in inverted commas. So partnership, very important. Remembering that you are God's partner, that he brings you into that work. That's your place of encouragement. Factual, what do I mean by that? What I mean is that it's quite important if you're an ice cream seller to know the whole story. So to know what you're praying for, to know when that prayer is answered, to own, as it were, the whole of that situation is rather hard to put into words. I again, I'm contrasting with myself. I can drift in and out of prayer things. Do you know what I mean? I can touch on something in prayer. It doesn't matter much to me whether I know whether it's been answered or not. I usually forget to ask, even if I've remembered to pray for it. I don't mind. I drift by in my flow, and I'll kind of touch on something in prayer. But then I've moved on. I'm somewhere, you know. There's an ice cream seller. There is a sense of owning. There's a sense of being a part of a whole story, if at all possible. And many ice cream seller friends of mine will actually, you know, they'll, if they get a newsletter from somebody and they're praying into a story, they'll be the ones who will email back and say, did this happen in the end, by the way? How did that go? How are you getting on in that situation? What's going on there? Tell me the news. Tell me the facts about it. What is unhelpful to you? Well, this will make a little more sense when we go into snorkelers, but I want to say don't start with questions. If a sunbather most needs space, if a surfer most needs something concrete, then an ice cream seller most needs faith. I don't mean that from a point of view of you have to be one of those incredibly faith-filled people that can believe for absolutely anything at the drop of a hat. But what I mean is that for you, when you start to pray, you need to believe that God can answer. And one of the things that is difficult for ice cream sellers is a kind of crisis of faith, either yours or somebody else's. You know, if you want to know, ice cream sellers are the keenest prayers around. We actually, I have to say, most of our church, do you know, 61% of churches in this nation do not have a regular prayer meeting. And of the 39% that do, I'm pretty sure that about 37% do because of the ice cream sellers. Because it's your ice cream sellers who turn up every week. They're not looking for... Your surfers turn up when there's a wave. They honestly do. You know, if God's doing something, they'll be there, like a shot. If not, they don't... Sunbathers, I could as well pray at home. And in fact, I prefer to, because I don't have to pray with anyone else. So I won't go to the prayer meeting very often. Yeah. Your ice cream sellers are the ones who actually turn up to the prayer meeting. Consequently, prayer meetings, this is a little small by point, if you like, over the years, have become very designed for ice cream sellers. There are lots of lists and details and things that drive us sunbathers mad. But in fairness, why not? Because that's who's been going to the prayer meetings all these years. So why shouldn't they look like ice cream seller prayer meetings? And you know what? This whole business of kind of how to discourage an ice cream seller, if you ever want, please don't use this, but just for information, if you ever want to know what to do, just walk into the beginning of a ice cream seller prayer meeting and say, can we have a conversation before we start about whether God answers prayer or not? That's a very discouraging thing to do, because actually, as an ice cream seller, you need to start from a place of faith and a place of believing. Otherwise, who is it? Those friends that took their friend to Jesus had to believe that Jesus could do something. They had to believe that Jesus, it would not have worked if they'd met someone at the door who'd kind of gone, I don't think he's any good. Why would they have dug through the roof for someone who wasn't any good? Faith, believing, encouragement, it'll come up in a moment, but starting your prayer time with stories of answered prayer. You know what? My mother-in-law, lots of mothers in this talk, but both my mother and my mother-in-law are ice cream sellers in their prayer style. My mother-in-law, my mother expresses it through her very formidable prayer journal. My mother-in-law has a slightly different approach. My mother-in-law has a drawer in her kitchen table. And in the drawer is a pile of paper and books. And at breakfast time, she gets the books and the papers out and puts them on the table. And then she goes through them. And on the top of the pile, there might be the daily reading. And then there's the daily reading in German, because they lived in Germany for a while, so they have the daily reading in German too. And then there's the prayer letter for the church, the prayer diary for the church. So there's what you need to pray for their local church that day. And then there's the prayer diary for the local Gideon Association. And then there's the prayer diary for the German Gideon Association, because they lived in Germany for a while, which I may have already mentioned. And then there's a couple of other diaries and bits and pieces. And then there's the emails. And a bit less so now, but in years gone by, my mother-in-law, she's not computer literate particularly, so my father-in-law used to print off all the, you know, the emails you get from missionaries who are, you know, the newsletters. He'd print them all off for her, and she'd put them in the pile, and then you go through the pile and you read the newsletters, then you know how to pray for the missionaries, and you read, you know, and this is prayer time. This is detailed. This is lists. This is exactly, specifically what we're going to pray for today. But the other thing that makes its way into the pile, and I'm always a little encouraged by this, it's not like a revival wave of glory, but I'm always a bit encouraged, is those stories you get emailed to you or off the internet of amazing miracles and answered prayer. And she will, in fact, in days gone by, when we used to meet them, we'd go out for a meal or whatever, the kind of routine was there that we'd order our food, and then in between the ordering of the food and the food arriving, she'd pull out this wadge of printed off emails and things from her handbag, and she'd read us all these amazing stories of what God had been doing around the world. Intrinsic to an ice cream seller is the knowledge and the belief that God does answer prayer. And if you find prayer difficult ever, and you find it hard, I'm talking to the converted to some degree, because ice cream sellers don't often find it particularly difficult to start praying. They just get on with it. They don't need all the funny, you know, like all the fussy trappings like we do. They just get on with it. But if you do find it difficult, answered prayer is the best place to start. Read something, look up, you know, subscribe to a newsletter where you get news of stuff that God is doing around the world. It's always very encouraging. Try to avoid directionlessness. Try to avoid being a sunbather, because it won't work and it won't help and it won't be good, and you'll end up thinking, what was the point of all that anyway? You know, I didn't really get anywhere. So bearing in mind, if you are planning a corporate prayer activity, for instance, and you're a sunbather, you always need to give some thought to what your ice cream sellers are going to do while you're wafting. Do you know what I mean? It's like kind of, well, we're going to sit and we're going to rest for the next half an hour. We're just going to rest in the presence of God, and we're going to, that's absolutely fine. That's going to work well for your sunbathers. Your surfers probably need permission to move around. So that turns into, okay, we're going to spend half an hour. We're going to wait on God. Words a sunbather loves, words an ice cream seller wants to strangle themselves at the sound of very often. We're going to wait on God. And so that space, I want you to find space. I want you just to focus. I want you to relax. Good, you've done the sunbathers. Right, now move on to the surface. If you want to move around, if you want to walk, if you want to go and talk to somebody, if you want to draw something, make something, there's some craft stuff, because that's no less waiting on God than sitting still. But what are you going to do with your sunbathers? With your ice cream sellers, how do ice cream sellers wait on God? Ice cream sellers wait on God by bringing to God the people who need him. So we're waiting on God. You might just want to, as we pray, you might just, as we're waiting on God, you might just want to think as you go. You may just want to bring, work your way through your family and bring members of your family to Jesus, a bit like the friends brought their friend to Jesus. Bring those in your family to Jesus with their needs. Bring situations in the world to Jesus. Bring those needs to Jesus and see what Jesus is saying. See what Jesus is doing. Do you see what I mean? When it comes to listening to God, I will hear God best in the stillness and the flow and the connectedness and the deep place. A surfer will hear God best by doing something. An ice cream seller will hear God best by bringing others to Jesus. And as others are brought to Jesus, so the ice cream seller will begin to say, it's funny, but as I prayed for so-and-so, I was so reminded of God's compassion. I was so reminded of God's wisdom. I think God wants to say to us as a church today, you know, that he is wise and that he has the answers to our difficulty. Do you see what I mean? It's as we connect in the way that is us that we hear God. There's a whole nother day's talk on hearing God according to your personality. But just bear it in mind that if you're an ice cream seller, probably just stopping. In fact, if you're anything apart from a sunbather, probably just stopping, sitting still and trying to empty your mind to hear the words of the Lord is not going to work very well. Because it's a very sunbather thing to do, that is. And there's no shame and there's nothing less holy in hearing God through doing something or through praying for people. So bear that one in mind. Give yourself direction, give yourself focus, give yourself structure. Avoid the abstract. Avoid the kind of, you know, oh, well, yes, we're just imagining flows of glory wafting around the room now because that's what we're doing. And avoid being too inward looking. That's, again, another sunbather thing. As I said it at the beginning, so I won't say much now. But, you know, it's not easy, is it? It's not easy if you're an ice cream seller to pray for yourself. It feels very selfish and unproductive. And that's okay. You don't have to. You can pray for other people. And I have a funny hunch that in praying for other people, God quite often takes some of those prayers you're praying for others and just gently turns them back to you if they're what you need. Last one on this side is, yes, just a word about feelings. You know, sunbathers and surfers, we can be very touchy-feely in prayer. I felt God. I met with God. I connected with God. It felt so powerful that time. Couldn't you really sense that God was doing something? God was moving. God's spirit was stirring. I felt like this incredible in me, and it was like a growing, and it was... I've met so many ice cream sellers who feel very disenfranchised by that language. What happened to you in the prayer time? I don't know, I just prayed. Oh, you mean you didn't feel God or connect, or you didn't sense the move of the Spirit? No, I just prayed. And actually, most ice cream sellers I've ever prayed with, the feelings come when you pray for others. Can sit. I can sit and I can experience God and I can feel stuff, and that's before I've prayed for anyone, and I'm a sunbather, so that's me. For you, you might sit and try and focus on God and, you know, receive him and connect with him, and it's just like a dead stone. And then you start praying for someone else and suddenly you're in tears. Suddenly there's a stir in your soul. That's fine. It doesn't mean you're dead inside or anything. It doesn't mean you're deficient. It means you're an ice cream seller. It just means that's how God made you, and he'll stir through. I often say to ice cream sellers, you know what, if there's something you need to pray for in your own life and you really know you need to get before God with this thing and it's an issue, don't do it first. Do all the praying for everyone else first, because that's what will cause you to feel the partnership. Remember, for the sunbather, it's the flow. For the surfer, it's the experience, it's the sense of God doing something. For you, it's the partnership. You'll start to feel that sense of working in partnership with God. The cogs are turning, me and heaven are connecting in prayer and doing something together. And then when you finish that, then go into the stuff you need to pray for yourself. And I think you'll find it a lot easier. I think you'll find there's already... the cogs are already turning, and suddenly it feels like you can bring your own stuff, as an afterthought perhaps, but you can bring your own stuff to God in the way you need to. Okay. We're moving on to the last one. I just want to say, after we have done this last section on snorkelers, I'm going to give you an opportunity for some questions. So please remember anything you want to ask me, any points you want to say, just scribble them down now and we'll get to them in about 20 minutes' time. I think we're going to do the snorkel exercise first as well. I think that would be a really good idea. Are you ready to use your brains? You see, the snorkeler is the personality type otherwise described as the thinker. Are you feeling like a thinker this afternoon? This is a very sunbather question, isn't it? Are you feeling like a thinker? I don't know. Are you a thinker this afternoon? I'm going to ask you to, if you have a Bible, does there any people got Bibles, a few Bibles hanging around? If you have a Bible, could you just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? And I'm going to ask you to get into threes, the same ones that you've just prayed for each other in the ice cream cell a bit. And I'd like you to look at the last verse. I'll repeat it again in a moment. I'd like you to look at the last verse of 1 Corinthians 13. It's a very famous verse. But in the meantime, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And as you look at that verse, and you can share Bibles, it's not a problem. As you look at that verse, I want you to put down into your circle, you know, speak out into the circle, every question that that verse raises in your mind. 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse, which I can't remember the number. Is it verse 13? Yeah, it is 13, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Don't look any further in the chapter necessarily, just look at that verse. And I want you to start, I don't want you to try and answer the questions necessarily. I just want you to say, well, what it makes me want to ask is da 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 da. And then stop. And then have another think. And then someone else, what it makes me want to ask is da 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 da. Okay, so I want you to let this verse get under your skin and trouble you a bit. It's a verse that we all read and go, it's beautiful, it's fantastic, it's marvellous, it's wonderful. Yes, it is. But it's also deep. So it's the one which is, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. It's a very short verse, and the greatest of these is love. What does that, what questions could that verse stir in your minds? I'm only going to give you 5 minutes or so because it won't take very long, but just let it get under your skin. And remember, no answers, just questions. If anyone tries to answer, you're allowed to tap them gently on the arm and go, no answers, just questions. Thank you. Very good. From what I could hear, some excellent questions coming out of that verse. It's not. It's quite tricky, isn't it? Did you find that? It's quite a tricky exercise, actually. It's not as easy as it first sounds, I think. And the story behind some of this teaching is that when I first started to teach prayer and personality, I could find the first three that we've already talked about very easily. I was sort of working on anecdotal evidence of people I'd seen in prayer meetings, basically. And I could find the first three, and I managed to match them up to the personality teaching, general personality theory. I couldn't find number four. And I couldn't work out what number four was. So after a while of being very frustrated, I went to the personality theory itself and said, well, what's the fourth personality type, and why have I not met them yet in prayer meetings? Lo and behold, the fourth personality type was the thinker. Do you know, one way and another, for all kinds of reasons, we have lost the thinkers from the world of prayer to a great degree. And that really saddens me, because we need the thinkers, but for reasons that will become clear as we go through this, there are things about prayer which are particularly difficult if you're a thinker. One of the people in the prayer meeting, you know, I told you about the prayer meeting where the ice cream seller said, are we actually going to get around to praying one of these days? And one of the other ladies in the group is a real thinker. And she would love nothing better. It was a bad relationship, not generally, but in prayer meetings, a bad relationship between her and the ice cream seller, because this lady loved nothing better than a good old rootle through a Bible passage. So she would, if she was leading, she would get us to look at a Bible passage. But we'd spend so long talking about it in all the obscure corners that dear old ice cream seller lady never got to pray, never really got round to praying, because we'd talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And then it would be like, we've only got 5 minutes left. And this dear thinker lady would be like, I say, we seem to have almost run out of time. Well, but it's been very good, hasn't it, to dig into the word. And you could see the ice cream seller lady going, it's a prayer meeting. There's a clue in the title. It's not a word meeting, it's a prayer meeting, and now we're going to do 5 minutes of prayer at the end of a prayer meeting. Fortunately, they loved each other greatly, and still do, I'm sure, so it wasn't too much of an issue. I also have to say, my husband chose the pictures for this PowerPoint slide, so I always get to this one, and people are like, oh my word, you bit of a kind of woman snorkeler, but there we are. I'm blaming my husband for that. That's right, exactly. It's yes, well, you know. So I keep meaning to ask him to change it to something else, because it gets me, especially, I remember doing this teaching in Canada a couple of years ago, and they were horrified, and I was like, I'm sorry, you get away with a bit less state the other side of the Atlantic to this side. So the snorkeler, the thinker, you know, I guess what I've learned over much time looking for thinkers, looking for snorkelers in prayer, is that essentially for a snorkeler, prayer is about discovery. It's about learning, it's about finding things out, it's about strategizing. It's prayer for the thinker. Hard to put into words. Prayer for the thinker is about taking life forward, taking the mind forward, taking the world forward. It's not just bringing the little things that need to be prayed for. It's not just connecting with God. It's not just having an experience and sensing God at work and doing something. It's about moving the world forward. It's about, I don't even like this word, but it's a kind of about evolving, do you know what I mean? And I remember my brother, I used to work relatively closely with my brother at one stage. We both worked for the Salvation Army. And he is quite a thinker. He's a theologian, and he loves nothing better than a 30-volume systematic theology book or something. You know, he loves all of that. He's also quite a strategist. He's the kind of person who likes jobs that have a really, really, really big picture element and strategizing, you know, kind of leading great projects forward and so on and so forth. And I remember finding him deeply frustrating in prayer. Because really, when it came to getting together to pray, all I wanted to do was just to kind of connect with God. And we'd have these team prayer meetings, and he was the team leader. And I wasn't part of, I was kind of associate part of the team. So I used to go to team meetings about once a week. And he would say, right, we're going to have a prayer time. We're going to pray. And I'd be like, oh, that's great. That's really good news. All right, I want you in groups of four, no more than four, no less than four. Why? Does it matter? Yes, four, no more than four, no less than four. What we're going to be doing is we've got this issue, we've got this situation. We want to get this moving in prayer. We want to take this forward. We want to see some shift in this. We want to get this going. And basically what we're going to need is this, 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 and this. And we need to pray for that. We need to pray into that. We need to... And then he would really offend me. He hadn't heard the personality in prayer teaching, so I'm assuming he didn't know he was offending me. He'd really top it all off by going, right, on your feet, no silence. Blimmin' cheek. On your feet, no silence. I'll pray as silently as I like, thank you very much. There's something about the thinker, which is really about wanting to move things forward. There's a fascination. I use the words fascinating and forensic because I think there's a sense in which prayer is about getting somewhere. If for the ice cream seller, it's about bringing people to Jesus. For the surfer, it's about God doing something. It's about, you know, kind of encountering the work of God in some way. For the ice cream seller, it's the flow of God, the connection with God himself relationally. For the thinker, it's about seeing God move something forward, seeing God get something done, and us being a part of that. There's a similarity to the ice cream seller in terms of partnership. The story that I use is the story of Nicodemus. You know, good old Nicodemus. And loads of people had started to follow Jesus. There was a goodly crop of disciples emerging in the early part of John's gospel. And there's this one chap, and he's called Nicodemus, and he's heard about Jesus. And he's curious. And he's a learned man. He's a thinker. And for him, it's not enough just to say, yep, other people are saying Jesus is great, so he must be. For Nicodemus, he needed to find out. He needed to understand. He was deeply committed to the growth of Israel. He was deeply committed to the future of his people. He was a politician and he was a strategist. And he needed to know where Jesus fit with everything and what Jesus was bringing. But he went to Jesus by night. Very important, because thinkers very often are concerned that other people won't understand their thinking and won't warm to their conversations, the conversation they need to have with Jesus. And so he went to Jesus by night, whether because he was afraid of his superiors or whether because he was afraid of what the new fervent, zealous disciples would do to him or say to him if he started asking questions. And Jesus was fine with that. Jesus met him at nighttime. And they had, in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 16, one of the most bizarre and impossible to follow conversations you will ever find in all of Scripture. Do you ever read that passage? Do you ever read that passage and people have just been like, yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And you're sitting there thinking, no idea what you're on about. No, not the faintest. I mean, okay, we can all get jolly excited about, you know, marvel not, you must be born again and all that kind of thing. Yeah, that's great. Well, I think we all get excited about that because it's about the only verse we can actually understand in the whole thing. Deep, complex stuff about life and personal salvation, but also some stuff in there just about national salvation, some stuff about the direction of things, the direction that the nation is taking, the direction that the Spirit is taking. There are big themes, and knowing John's gospel, it's a sort of a digest, so that conversation would have gone on for a long time. And yet at the end of it, a thinker prays. A thinker talks to Jesus. And what comes out of it? One of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love that fact that John records this complex conversation, and out of the end of it comes that astonishing truth. And for me, some of the most mind-blowing truth I've ever encountered has been when thinkers have joined me in prayer, when snorkelers have started to pray with me, when snorkelers have joined me and have done their thing of opening things up, digging into things, getting deep into stuff. That's when I've begun to understand and see things in a new way. What is helpful to you if you are a thinker or a snorkeler? Well, quite the opposite to the ice cream seller. If I had a room full of snorkelers and I wanted them to pray and I wanted them to kind of get together and pray together, I precisely would walk into the room and go, what if God doesn't answer prayer? Because do you know what? For an ice cream seller, that's going to baffle you. For a sunbather, it's going to bore you. For a surfer, you might hit me. But for a thinker, for a snorkeler, that's a great place to start a prayer meeting. Well, I don't know. What if he doesn't know? Well, I suppose if he does answer predator, if he doesn't answer predator, have a bit of a conversation about that. Talk about that. Get into that. I know so many snorkelers who, once they've done that, they have come alive to God. Their minds have come alive to God, and they're ready to pray. Conversely, about 5 years ago, our vicar's wife contracted cancer and was very close to death. And it was my task, among other things, to organise the church prayer meetings for her. And we had about 6 or 7 sort of emergency, you know, kind of in that time of emergency, weekly prayer meetings. And lots of people came. And as there never should be about prayer meetings, but as there often is about prayer meetings, there was a little bit of a pressure that you should go to this prayer meeting, you see. So I had a conversation with someone who said to me, Lyndall, I can't come to the prayer meeting on Wednesday. So I really don't like this thing that, you know, you're somehow less committed if you can't turn up to a prayer meeting. So I said, don't worry, honestly, it's not a problem. And this person thought I meant, you know, that, or rather this person rightly assumed that what I thought was that they couldn't make it, as in they had something else on in the diary. He said, you know, it's not that I can't make it, it's that I can't come. So I said, right, what does that mean for you? I can't remember how I phrased the question. She said to me, the problem is, if I come to a prayer meeting praying for somebody's healing, all I want to do is stand up in the prayer meeting and go, what if God doesn't heal? Or I want to pray a prayer which says, God, I don't really know whether you heal or not. But she said, if I do that in that environment, and the context was of quite a charismatic evangelical church, if I do that in that environment, I'm going to get lynched. And I think the sad thing for me at one level was that she was right. And I said, yes, I don't think you'd get lynched, but I do know that it wouldn't be well received. It would be seen as a lack of faith. It would be seen as restricting the spirit somehow. And I don't think it is for a moment. I think it's a personality thing. I think it's where thinkers start from. Don't be afraid to start with what you don't know and you don't understand. Don't be afraid to deconstruct. That's what you've just done with that verse in 1 Corinthians 13. So you've pulled it apart. I liked it. You were reading it and you were each going, well, why? Why is love the greatest? And what does that mean about faith? And what does that mean about hope? And why do we need, why is it those three anyway? What's the, you know, you were deconstructing, you were pulling at the threads of the thing to better understand it. That's a thinker activity. And when thinkers say to me, Lyndall, how should I start my prayer time? My usual answer is as controversially as possible. Take a Bible verse, take a Bible passage, rip it to shreds, get a piece of A4 paper, write as many questions on it as you can think of. Get a controversial book. You know, I remember it was grist to the mill when Rob Bell's Love Wins book came out, because for many thinkers it was just a brilliant way to kind of start a prayer time, was to read a bit of that book and just begin to engage with some of the issues, and you start to get into it and you're kind of like, well, what about that? What do I think about that? How does that shape the way I want to pray today? And again, the mind. For a thinker, it's the mind that connects with God and comes alive to what God is doing. I always say to snorkelers, don't be afraid of your doubts. I can't pray, Lyndall, because I doubt. I'm not a good prayer, because half the time I don't even know if God exists. This may be a revelation to you, but knowing God exists is not essential to prayer. And not being sure if he exists is certainly no obstacle to it. It makes it interesting, but it's not an obstacle. If you don't know if God exists, that's a brilliant place to start. God, here I am today. I don't really know if you exist. Evaluating the last 24 hours, I think about 13 things have happened that make me think you do, and about 27 have made me think you don't. Where does that leave me today, Lord? Well, on the whole, I think probably that of the 27 things that made me think you don't exist, I accept that some of those might be my own issue, but I'm not really sure. Stop right there. You're already having a conversation. You're already praying. In your thinking is your prayer. Don't be afraid of the doubts. Sink into the doubts and they will take you to God. They will take you to the one who has the answers. But you have to be prepared to go into them in order to get through them. However, I do have just one little word to say about doubt. It's very important for thinkers, it's important for all of us, but it's most important for thinkers. You may doubt, you may wonder, you may question, you may throw all kinds of things up in the air, but it is important to return regularly to revelation. I don't mean the book, I mean the revelation of God in scripture, in nature, in your own conscience, wherever you want. But God has revealed himself, and he is absolutely fine with us not knowing an awful lot of things. But there are things that we are meant to know. There are things that we're meant to lean on and look to. God is my rock. God is my fortress. God, who God is, God's character. This is stuff we're meant to know. Does that make sense? It's okay to doubt a whole heap of things. But the moment you start, it's okay to say, I don't know if God is good. But it's probably not a good idea just to leave it there. I don't know if God is good. Today, as I come to prayer, I don't know if you're good. I don't know if you want the best for me. That's the moment to go to scripture. That's the moment to speak some scriptural truth. I'm not saying you necessarily believe it as you read it, but it's important to anchor in the middle of your doubts, to anchor into what you know. So as a thinker, what is not going to be so... Oh, sorry, I forgot the fourth one. Talking to people, very straightforward, one of the most helpful things. A bit like the surfer, having coffee in the coffee shop and staying on for half an hour afterwards. That's going to be a goer for thinkers too, because thinkers think best very often while talking. So get together, have someone you can chat things through. My brother had a friend who was also a theologian, well, not by profession, but certainly a theologian, by interest, and they used to spend ages over coffee. It had to be the very best coffee. I find that about thinkers. They are quite fussy about their coffee very often. It had to be Monmouth coffee, and they'd have a Monmouth coffee together, and they'd talk, and they would connect, and they would discuss, and they would disagree, they would argue, they would bash stuff around, but out of it would come a depth and a heart to pray. And a sense of God. And, you know, out of that would come their connection with God. So do that. That's a good plan. Don't start from your emotions. A little bit like ice cream sellers. What you feel is really not the most... It's not the most helpful thing. It might be for us surfers and sunbathers, but it's not the most helpful thing for ice cream sellers and snorkelers. Your emotions, if you're a thinker, your emotions are often... quite deceptive, and if you start to feel an awful lot of stuff, you just think, oh, I, you know, and people are saying to you, what you need to do is you need to pour out your heart to God. That is always a good thing to do. You just probably don't want to do it first, because you're not, your brain is not alive to God, your mind is not engaging with God, and therefore it will feel like a deadly, possibly very heavy, rather depressing thing to do. So whilst I would agree that they're a bit like the ice cream sellers, there are moments when we need to bring our stuff to him, don't do it first. If you're a sunbather, do it first. If you're a surfer, do it first, second, third, fourth, all the way through, that's fine. If you're an ice cream seller, a snorkeler, don't do it first. Do something else first, and then from that place, go to God with your feelings, your emotions. Try to avoid, as a thinker, closed-ended things. Try to avoid, dare I say, daily Bible notes can be incredibly unhelpful. Now, thinkers, snorkelers are strategists. Okay, so thinkers are very often like a strategy. So a reading plan is a good thing. What I want to do in my journey of prayer is I want to really discover... I know, pick something off the top of my head. I want to discover all the instances in Scripture where there are donkeys. I feel like God wants to speak to me through the donkey. And I want to have a think about what it means to be a donkey in the eyes of the Lord. It's a very interesting Bible study, actually. Don't you knock the donkey study. It's great. By all means, have a plan. But probably don't read the notes. Because one of the things Bible notes do, and I know this because I write them, is they close you down. They quite often stop the thought process instead of starting it for thinkers. Not for everyone else, so they're very helpful to a lot of us. But for thinkers, it's like they tell you what to think. And then you're like, well, there's no point thinking anymore because I've already been told what to think. Lindell has told me my thinking for today and I don't need to think anymore. So I would recommend avoiding them. But have a plan. Have a strategy, by all means. Just don't get stuck with stuff. Do stuff that opens up your thinking, not closes it down. Certainty, this is the issue of that I was telling you about the prayer meeting, the person who couldn't go to it. We need to make spaces. I'm just going to leave it at this, but you know, for this point, we need to make spaces for those who cannot be sure and cannot be certain, and actually for whom prayer gets closed down if they try to be. Try not to worry about the fact that you don't know and you're not certain. That does not make you a person lacking in faith. It makes you a person who needs to connect with God through your mind, and you can't just push your doubts aside. It's the parallel point to the point about knowing, and it's just be aware of unbelief. Be aware of unbelief. Be aware of times when your doubts turn into a corrosive eating away at what you know of God. That doesn't help any of us in prayer. I put hiding your questions up as a parallel to discussion because I actually think very often with thinkers there is a bit of a shame about, especially in prayer circles, I shouldn't have questions, prayer Bible studies in prayer meetings are normally matters of great certainty, aren't they? We're going to pray. We're going to pray into this issue. And I thought what we'd do is we'd look at these few verses just to stir up our faith. And so we're going to look at these verses. Anyone got any thoughts on these verses? Yes, thank you. Verse 1 really shows us that God is mighty. What about verse 2? What do we get from verse 2? Oh, yes. We get the fact that God is a faithful God and he answers our prayers. What do we get from verse 3? Do you see what I mean? It's like there's a pressure that your Bible study in a prayer meeting has to be about certainties, because we're going to launch our prayers off these certainties, aren't we? We need to make space to say that just because someone says, what if God doesn't answer prayer, doesn't mean we can't then pray. It might need a bit of wise leading. I've been in prayer meetings where thinkers have positively thrown not just the ice cream sellers off their stride, but the entire prayer meeting. The snorkeler said something and everyone's kind of going, I don't see the point anymore. I don't know what we're doing here. Takes a bit of leading. Takes a bit of saying, yes, that's fine. We're gonna be okay. We're going to sit with that open question, that stuff that we're not sure about. But we're going to draw near to God with some things that we do know. And we do know that these people need to be prayed for. And we do know that all the while we don't always know how it works, we do believe in prayer and we do want to keep observing the discipline of prayer, whether we understand it or not. Do you see what I mean? So it might take a bit of leading, but there does need to be space. There needs to be room for people to voice their doubts, their questions, and also for people to be a bit strategic. I add this in, it's not actually on the PowerPoint, but I was having a conversation with someone the other day. We were talking about thinkers in prayer. And I'd taught this material at the Salvation Army Officer Training College about 7 weeks ago. And somebody came up to me after and said, Lindell, it's really interesting. He said, I'm definitely a thinker, I'm a snorkeler, but I'm a snorkeler because I'm a strategist. It's not the doubt stuff isn't really what got me particularly, he said, but it was the stuff about strategy. It was the stuff, I'm a planner. I like to, you know, I'm somebody who's, I've got quite I set goals for myself. You know, I'm a smart worker, whatever smart stands for. I can never remember all those words, you know. But I'm a real strategist, and I like to see things moving forward strategically. And he said, what offends me about prayer very often is it's utterly without strategy. It feels like we just show up and we go, God, we kind of know we need to get from there to there, but we don't know how, so we're going to pray. And he's like, actually, I want to understand how to combine strategy with prayer. My strategist thinker brother phoned me yesterday and said, because I coordinate a prayer network for a project, the project that he runs. He said to me, don't worry, think about this, sis, but we need to get to, there's a couple of things we really need to see happen in the next few months. And do you think the prayers would mind praying about it? I was like, mind? Why would they mind? Yeah, well, I don't, you know, sometimes, you know, prayers don't like to be told what to pray for, do they? Sometimes they like to just be a bit, you know, go their own way and do that. You know, and it's not, I'm really grateful for them, but actually at the end of the day, we really need to be able to make this appointment in 6 months' time, and we really need to be here and here and here. And I'm like, no, this is great, right? Come on, bring on the strategy. God says, I want you to get from here to here. We say, well, we're not really sure how, but here's a potential plan. Let's pray into each point of that plan. Let's pray each step forward. And suddenly, someone like my brother comes to life, because that makes sense to him. This is not just somebody that, this is not, I think he thought that I was going to say, no, actually what's going to happen is we're all going to sit around in a circle. Not that we're ever in the same place as a prayer network, but if we were, we're all going to sit around in a circle and we're just going to wait on the Lord and see what he does and what he says and where he wants you to go in the next 6 months. And actually, there's a sense for strategists that prayer is often sabotaging the strategy rather than blessing it and encouraging it. I want to say to you, if you've got strategists in the church, link them up with prayer. Because it's a great combination, especially ice cream sellers. My brother's got a point. I'm a bit dangerous because there's a good chance that I will sit down and I've got the goals in my head. I know them because I need to email them to the network. There's a very good chance that I will sit down and go, point one is this. Point two is this. Point three is this. And I'm just going to pray for revival, Lord. I'm going to pray for a glory fire to burn up throughout this organization. And I am quite likely not to pray for what he wants me to pray for, because that's me. I'll do my best because I do think it's important. But we got a whole heap of ice cream sellers in our prayer network, and they're gonna love the strategy, because they get a little bit perplexed that I quite often send emails going, let's just pray for like a massive move of God. And they're like, where? Well, you know, just in the organisation. Well, how? Well, I don't know. That's up to God. Well, in what ways? Well, in any way you like. I don't know. Use your imagination. I don't want to use my imagination. I want to pray for what is needed. So they are going to love the strategy. Get your snorkelers and your ice cream sellers together. It's dynamic combination. Some bathers and surfers. We'll go and have our own meeting next door somewhere. Where there will be much wafting and much walking. Now, we're drawing to the end of our time together, but I want to know whether you have any questions or not. We're going to pray again before we close. But do you have any... Oh, sorry, the Thomistic tradition is St. Thomas, not the one that doubted. St. Thomas Aquinas had a whole thing that he believed that it was appropriate for spiritual discipline that you spend a lot of time thinking and asking questions. He was a thinker, and he wrote, he was a theologian, and the Thomistic tradition has something called scholastic reflection, which is where, instead of just praying for stuff, you actually sit and take stuff apart, and you really try and understand what the scripture is saying, and you let that inform your prayers. That's a very thinker kind of tradition, so that's why you've got the Thomistic tradition listed on your piece of paper. So, questions, reflections, thoughts, suggestions, things that you have done that really work for your personality type in prayer. Come on, bring it on, ladies. Let's fill our last 10 minutes with an abundance of creative thought. Yeah, just yell. I'll repeat it over the microphone for the recording, so... Is it possible to be one of each? It kind of. We all have a personality type. So there is, when it all comes down, and I often say to people, think about when, what's the one you really can't do without? Because there will be one which is most your personality, or a mixture of two that are most your personality, that most reflect who you are. But that is not to say that we don't enjoy all the others. You know, I do enjoy a good, productive prayer meeting. I could live without them, frankly, in a way that I can't live without space. I can't live without my sunbather stuff. But I can live with it, but I do enjoy them. And I do believe, again, I'll say it is a discipline. We need to do all of this stuff. We don't just get away with doing our bit. So I would say, yes, you can be all of them. Please be all of them. But please also be aware of which one you can't live without, because that's going to be important when life gets difficult. Yes. 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 The question was, as a sunbather, with the unresolved emotions thing, if you go very deep into yourself and you enjoy that space and so on, can you become so introverted that you get lost in those things? And what are the tips for how you can help yourself just not to lose yourself down your own drain pipe? Those were not your words, they were mine. But that's how it feels sometimes, isn't it? I appear to have gurgled off down my own drainpipe and I'm now feeling thoroughly depressed. Yes. It is one of those situations where it does really help to employ the other disciplines. So I find if I'm in quite a low place, I really probably do need to limit the time I spend just being with God, and I do need to turn it outwards. I particularly need to employ the disciplines of praise and worship, but I don't do it first, because if I do it first, I feel like a failure, I feel frustrated. I need the space, but I give myself maybe 15 minutes to start with, and then I'll say, right, okay, come on, let's just speak out some good stuff, let's sing, let's get up and walk around a bit, let's just exercise some of these other disciplines, let's read the word. If I'm in a good place, it doesn't matter too much if I don't do those things. If I'm not in a good place, I really do need to do the other stuff, because it blocks up my drain pipe, so to speak, and it helps me to look outwards. And as introverts, and we are, sunbathers are generally our introverts in personality terms. That doesn't mean we're not good at talking to people and we don't like people. It just means that our strength comes from within us. If we're in a difficult place, then being too introverted can just end up perpetuating that sense of depression and frustration. So getting outward looking, becoming a bit extrovert, possibly, you know, talking with other people, but praying with other people, or even praying for other people, can all help to block up the drain pipe and bring you up again. I would just say, though, actually, it's a tricky one, because I'm saying that, and then I'm thinking, to be honest, sometimes when I feel really low, the thing I've needed to do is actually to press through that and keep on just waiting for God and let the feelings flow and let God come through them. So it's a difficult one to call, actually. But there is a place for not suppressing it and letting it go. But there's also sometimes a place for saying, no, actually, I do need to block up the drainpipe and just get on with some other stuff. So. If you are a snorkeler but you find your mind wanders, you don't find you get where you're going. I'm just repeating it for the recording. You don't find you get where you're going in your thoughts, but you're sort of, yeah, you really want to get somewhere, but you don't quite feel you're getting there. Is it good to kind of go back a bit and get your mind right first? I think mind wandering is something which every personality type experiences in prayer. So mind wandering is a human quality. Our minds are constantly on the go, whether we're sunbathers, snorkelers, or anything. It will depend what kind of mind wandering you're talking about. So the mind wandering that is just, did I feed the budgerigar and what should we have for dinner? That's perfectly normal. That's the feature of having a brain that is constantly on the go in some way or other. You know, if you ever try to empty your brain and stop thinking, you'll know that's completely impossible. As a snorkeler, there is a sense sometimes, for snorkelers, there is a sense that it can be frustrating that you're wanting to dig into something, but you just can't quite find you get there. And my advice for that is not, there's nothing wrong with you, it's just the brain is what the brain is. It's why writing is quite helpful. So, okay. It may be that something as practical as writing can be useful from the point of view of if you are reading something and a question comes into your mind and you think, oh, I'd like to follow that through a bit. Just jotting it down on a piece of paper means your mind can then wander, but then you can look down at the paper again. You think, oh, yeah, I was thinking about that. I was just trying to get somewhere with that issue. I think it's more about finding aids to help yourself get where you want to get. And I think we rely too much on our own heads. I don't think we employ enough in the way of writing or even reading, you know, reading something that would help you take your thoughts further forward on a particular subject. We think it's somehow better that we can do it all in our heads. And I don't think any of us can, actually. And if you're dealing with an illness, that will be even more difficult, you know, to keep your mind focused. So. Yes, that's a tricky one. Do you know what? I do quite a lot of recording. I record my voice because I obviously end up in lots of contexts where I can't read things either. I don't always have something I can write things down with. And I have a little recorder and I'll just record my thoughts and I'll just talk for a little bit. And then when I need to, I can listen back. Oh yeah, I'd forgotten I was thinking about that. You know, so as one who is ever limited by the world of reading and writing, I can promise you there are plenty of other things that you can do too. Does anyone else have a question or a comment, anything? We're coming to the end of our time, but I don't want anyone to feel in any way troubled by not having had the opportunity to ask what you wanted to ask. Say that again. Have I written a book or am I planning to? No.
Yeah,
thank you. I haven't written a book. I'm hopeful of a book. I'm actually hoping that it won't be me that writes it, not because I wouldn't like to write it, but one of the things we're finding at the moment is that the world of prayer is getting more and more aware of things like psychology and personality stuff. And there is a lot of personality and prayer stuff around, but it's quite... It was written quite a long time ago, and it's a bit academic, and it's a little bit... It's worth a read, but it can be quite hard going, and we need something more practical. I'm currently hoping that the 24/7 prayer movement is going to do the book, because I actually think they've got a lot they could bring to it in terms of their experience, and also some very learned people working with them on fascinating questions like, what does spiritual disciplines look like if you have ADHD? Mm. So there's a massive amount to be done in this. I could write a book, but it would be incomplete at the moment, so I'm really hoping that something will happen soon which will be more complete than I could make it. Hopefully. Most stuff that 24/7 produces is also audio recorded as well. So if they did, then it certainly would be an audio book too.
Sue?
Yes, I do actually, and it brings me conveniently full circle to this morning. One of the things I have learnt in my life is that joy, as I said to you this morning, joy is connected with being who you are. And it's often, interestingly, kids do joy better than adults do. And very often, if you can find, I'm dipping into a little bit of inner child stuff here, forgive me, but if I can find what little Lindell would most like to do right now, and then I turn that into prayer, can work a treat when everything is incredibly dry and difficult. So I was telling a friend yesterday, I had a situation a few years ago and I was absolutely rock bottom. I was struggling to pray. There was just no point. I was sitting in the flow and losing myself down the drain pipe all the time and I just didn't know what to do. And I ended up on holiday with my husband in a really bad way, sobbing my heart out. Bless him. He was going, I don't know what to do. What do you need? What can I do? And I was like, I need chocolate and tea. And actually, as a little one, I used to drink tea. I stopped drinking tea when I was about 6 and then I went back to it when I was a teenager. But when I was a very young child, I used to drink tea. And I realised what I needed was a cup of milky tea and a bar of chocolate. And I sat, and he left me to it because he knows I'm a loner, so I don't need company. And he left me to it with my tea and my chocolate. And I sat there and I just sat having my tea and my chocolate with God. And I didn't feel there wasn't a deep, great moment of deep connection, but I just felt a little bit comforted. I felt a little bit sat with. I felt a little bit surrounded. And I found that I could do a bit of praying. Not a lot, just a little bit. Don't expect too much of yourself in dry times. Don't make it go on too long, but do a little thing that brings you comfort or joy and just do a little bit of praying at the same time and keep doing that. And it will shift. It does shift. But joy, childhood and prayer intrinsically connected. I'll leave you to explore that yourselves, but they are intrinsically connected.
Well, I don't want to stop you because we could listen to you
oh,
all day. Well, we have listened to you all day.
I was going to say, you already did that. Well done.